Good morning. Good to speak to you today. My name's Joel and I'm one of the leaders at Christ the King. Good to speak to you if you're at one of the sites watching this, and good to be with you here today. We are on the third of four Sundays examining the Christmas story. And to help us with that, we are in the book of Luke once again, this time Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to read from the first 20 verses and then we'll pray and then we will get into it. The first verse says this: "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased.' And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Let's just pray now. Father, thank you for this book. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christmas and all that it means to us. But we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now to open our eyes so that we can understand more of what it means, and so that we can be genuinely shaped and changed by meeting you in the Scriptures today. We ask this according to your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the story of the beginning of God's new creation, God's new plan to restore and redeem all things. That was what he was doing when he brought his son into the world. And a couple of weeks ago, we started the Christmas story off by looking at how the Christmas story affects us in our unbelief, how it challenges us in the way that we respond to God's revelation, God speaking to us. Last week, we looked at how Christmas story affects our shame. And what I want to look at today is simply how the Christmas story affects us in our fear. And I will touch on that in just a moment. But let me just start, first of all, by pointing out how, perhaps surprisingly, public this part of the story is. It's interesting that even at the very beginning, at the birth of this baby, we have this incredible overspill of publicity going out to the fields around where this otherwise secret operation is taking place. This mother and father are going into this place quietly. No one really seems to know. They've got no space to stay at any of the rented facilities. They're having to be put up in a cave, basically. That's probably what a stable would have been in these days. And there they are, giving birth to this Son of God, almost in secret. And yet it's as though heaven can't keep a secret. There's this overspill of excitement and enthusiasm as this gang of angels go out to the neighboring fields just to share the news, just to gossip about what's happening down the road. They cannot contain themselves. And there's something in that for us to pause on and consider. It's interesting, even the way that the angel refers to this in verse 10. Fear not, when it speaks to the shepherds. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In other words, this isn't just to be done in a corner somewhere. This isn't just private, secret, insular religion. This is public news for the whole world. God wants all people to know, ultimately, what is happening currently in a very secret place. And that's always actually been God's plan. God, in this book, shows himself to be interested in the whole human race, in the future of the whole human race. And so these shepherds, who have nothing to do with the story up till now, they're just complete strangers, get drawn right into the drama of it. And that may be, a little bit at least, out of sync with the way we prefer to think of spiritual things or religious things. Generally speaking, people I meet prefer not to talk about being religious. People that I talk to about Christianity and about Jesus will often say, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. I think most people in Brighton and the Brighton and Hove kind of surrounding area would like to see themselves as open to spiritual things. There are a few people who are totally atheistic, who believe there's nothing more outside of what you can see and feel, you know, with your sense, with your five senses. But majority of people, they acknowledge that there's some kind of spiritual side of life, but generally what I find is they prefer it to be kind of private. It's a secret thing. It's an individual thing. It's about me and my own spiritual search. And anybody who wants to kind of put their spiritual ideas, their version of spiritual truth on other people, well, they're just kind of being controlling and bullish and intolerant, because really, isn't it obvious that the spiritual journey is a very personal thing? If there is a God or a great spirit, then what he or she or it is into is the new me. Is me becoming renewed, me becoming restored, me becoming all that I can be. But when you read bits like this, you understand that it's more than just the new me. God is interested in a new people, a new creation. God wants to go public. What's true for Mary and Joseph is going to be true for everybody. God is interrupting world history, not just personal lives. And so we have to be honest about that. It's not necessarily comfortable. People don't like the thought of public religion. It's up there with organized religion as the kind of, don't go there. We do not want public or organized religion. I remember listening to Paul Whitehouse, the comedian, being interviewed on the radio. And I think one of the funniest men, one of the cleverest comedians in the country, he's being asked questions about his own personal views, his own life and his own ideas. And he gets asked at one point, are you a spiritual person? What do you believe about spiritual things? He says, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. I'm open to all kinds of spiritual ideas. He says, I like going into church buildings, and sometimes, you know, I'll sit down in a church building on my own just for a while, just sit at the back and just look around and tune in to some kind of spiritual vibe. And the interviewer says, what happens if a vicar comes in? He says, oh, well, that's when I leave. Because that's when it starts to get more public. That's when I have to share it with other people. And this is my personal thing. Many of us, I think, might be quite attracted by what Mary does here in verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That's appealing to us. That's a nice contemporary idea. Mary would fit in, surely, in our contemporary world. That's nice. We treasure up spiritual things personally, quietly in our heart. But what these angels are doing is taking it way beyond that. This is public. This is for the world to know. God wants the world to know. God wants the world to be brought into his big plan, his big story, that we would get to know him. And we would get to know him as our Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'd be invited into his family and able to be with him and find the true purpose for our lives, not just our individual lives, but for everybody's life, that we would be welcomed in. And it's kind of awkward anyway, isn't it, when you think about it, how strange this story is. These shepherds are getting welcomed into the birth scene. Of all the places to come and be welcomed in, my wife's given birth four times now, and I can tell you, shortly after she's given birth, I'm not in the mood to say, what we need now is a group of strangers to come in who smell vaguely of sheep and just basically pull the curtain back and take over the scene and just gossip about. What we want now is interruptions from the outside world. What we want now is for the scene to be stolen. Now, this is our personal scene. This is our story. This is just about me and my wife and our future and our baby. How dare the world press in? But isn't it just like the God of the Bible to invite the world in, even on apparently the most intimate moment, this moment of just quietness and stillness? God welcomes it. God says, look, the news. Look, come and see the baby. Come and see the baby. Maybe this was a little bit of a challenge for Mary and Joseph, especially considering that these guys were shepherds. Shepherds, you know, I'm sure these days aren't that different. You know, when the careers officer comes around the school, they're not saying, I advise you to become a shepherd. That's the big thing in the future. Shepherds were not the kind of the highest social climbers in the ancient world. Certainly not. I mean, let's be honest. They're in the story to demonstrate the fact God goes to search for the humble, for the disenfranchised, the people who are actually often on the edge of community, people who are pressed down, people who are despised, who are rejected, who are not given a slice of the action. They're excluded. And God wants the excluded ones in. Even on this side of the curtain, God brings them in. He loves ripping curtains up and welcoming people in. Come in, you excluded ones. Be part of this. And Mary and Joseph thinking, well, but this is our party. This is our event. And perhaps Mary and Joseph had to live with the reality. I'm sure as Mary got older and learned what Jesus' mission was, she had to learn again and again that she came into the family of God on the same basis that everybody else did. See, this is the thing. We often boast in ourselves. We will find something in ourself to make us feel secure in the presence of God and in the presence of his people. We'll find something. I'm sure I'm not that different than you in this respect. It's very easy, to be honest with you, as a pastor of a church, to make my spiritual boast in the fact that, well, I lead a church, I preach the Bible, I'm in charge of a church, and so I'm a spiritual person. I've got reasons to be secure. I mean, I would never want to talk like that way, but I find that record playing in my head, even subconsciously. I just realize I have to catch myself thinking, where do I get that from? That idea that this is something to build my security on, that when people come into church, they really don't count as much as I do, because I've been here a while, and I'm the leader, for goodness sake. And God wants us all to understand the basis on which we approach him is the same as anybody's. He'll humble us if necessary to make that point. He'll help us to see that we need him as much as anybody, as much as the peasants, the shepherds that come in. We're welcome only because of what he's done for us, not because of anything we've done for him. The New Testament puts it like this in the book of James, where he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Those things we place our security in, whether holy spiritual things or just worldly things, wealth, career, reputation, these things will count for nothing when we stand before the God who is truly holy. And so we need to think, what are we basing our confidence in throughout our lives? And God chooses to use shepherds often to make this point. It's interesting. At the start of this chapter, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, perhaps the most powerful man up until then that had ever lived, leading the greatest empire in the history of the world. And he doesn't get a look in this chapter. God goes to some shepherds in the hills of Bethlehem to tell the people of the world this great news. God will level people. God will find all kinds of ways to level us. And let me just make this point in a specific way now. He'll also level us through our fears. See, these are shepherds and they have a tough job. That's what shepherds do generally. These guys watch flocks by night. There's a reason you do that, because they might get nicked. You have to stay up to make sure your sheep don't get stolen by other shepherds or bandits or whatever, or by animals, wild, ferocious animals sometimes. It says in the Old Testament that David the shepherd had to rescue his sheep from lions and bears. So we're talking about a fairly dangerous job that these guys have. I'm sure they didn't scare easily. These were not men given to constant panic attacks. They knew how to hold out through a dark night in a cold place and just keep watch. Stay together, stay tough. They were shepherds. They knew how to keep calm. And yet it says when one angel came to speak to them in verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with fear. Filled with fear. You know, in the Greek language, the Bible was, this New Testament was originally written in it. It puts it like this. They feared with a great fear. There's something called fear, and then there's fearing with a great fear. I don't know what sort of things you're afraid of, what sort of things cause you anxiety and cause you to tremble. All of us have things that we want to avoid, things that we would perhaps even just fear potentially happening in the next week or month or year. Maybe we look into 2013 with a sense of fear. Maybe we've had things happen this year and we think, I'm fearing that they will happen again next year. Maybe we're looking at things that have happened to friends or relatives or even people in the public eye, celebrities, and think, I fear that could happen to me. I fear this. I feel that we can tremble through life because we're so affected by fear. Fear is a very real force, even if we know how to keep it under control when it comes to the public. You know, we can hang out with the shepherds at night just making sure, yeah, no, I'm not scared, I'm fine, I'm tough, this is okay, I'm holding my post. But then something happens that causes us to tremble. What is it about life that makes you afraid? And how do we deal with it? What do we do about fear? Is there a way to handle it? Well, it's interesting, reading the Bible, this happens more than once. God deals with someone's fear really by giving them something greater to be frightened of. They're frightened by something different. And a greater fear gives a sense of proportion to the other fears that surround our lives. Maybe you know what I mean from experience. When I was at school, in my first year at secondary school, I remember the feeling of fear that you get from some of the kids. You know, and you just don't want to be around some particular people because they just lay out of themselves a kind of atmosphere of intimidation, and everyone gives them a slightly wide berth. They're just slightly intimidating people. If you feel confident, you can get to know them and be part of their crowd, but if they don't like you, if they turn against you, you just frighten. You live in a bit of fear, just a little bit or maybe a lot. Maybe you get bullied by them and you just kind of live under the heel of that for a long season of your school life. You know what it's like when there's one teacher who everyone's even more afraid of? Just, I remember what it was when just some teachers, you don't ever see them. You just hear them from the end of a corridor. You just hear the echo and you think, I never want to see where that came from. I never want to even be in the same room as that voice. And it kind of levels all the other fears. And you go into the presence of this frightening teacher with the other kid from the school class who you might be intimidated by, and you're kind of not frightened by this kid ever again. You're terrified of this teacher, but the fear that he's giving off or she's giving off kind of comforts you at the same time. You're frightened by them, but you're also glad that they're in charge and not this other person. I suppose that's a tiny bit like what the fear of God is. That's what these shepherds are exposed to. They feared with a great fear. Every other fear suddenly relativized itself. Every other fear of what if we get attacked? What if our sheep get stolen? What if a wolf comes tonight? Or a pack of wolves? Suddenly, I don't think I care about that anymore. I don't think I ever will care in the same way about that anymore. I found something to be truly afraid of. This is frightening. I mean, it does say the glory of the Lord shone around them. You've got to imagine what that, I mean, we read verses in the Bible much too quick. What does that look like to you? Glory of the Lord. I guess I'm thinking that the equivalent might be something like lightning, glory, shining. And maybe you've sat up and watched an electrical storm at night or even during the day when it's been so powerful and dramatic. Maybe you've come from a country where there's powerful thunderstorms, or maybe you've seen them here in Brighton. I remember over the years certain storms that... I remember one storm where the teacher in my class at school, it was during school day, she just said, okay, no more teaching. We're just going to look out the window for the rest of this hour because this is just too much. And we just sat there just staring with a sense of wonder. And it was a little bit frightening, especially for kids. But you've got to imagine, it says the glory of the Lord shone. Lightning that doesn't stop. You know, lightning that just keeps going. Just the shock and awe of it for these men. No wonder they feared with a great fear. Who knows what kind of thoughts were going through their minds? There's something to be understood here, really important. People understand that there might be some spiritual force out there, but we often assume that if there is somebody out there, if there's some spiritual power or God or something, then we can expect the person to be kind of benign, benevolent, pleasant. We can expect them to be Father Christmas. There's a seasonal version. It's a smiling, gracious granddad who really, there's nothing to be afraid of from granddad in this version. We just imagine this perfectly easygoing temperament. And yet there was a German theologian called Rudolf Otto who wrote a book years and years and years ago called The Idea of the Holy. And he made the point that actually if you study even just world religions or different people's experience of the spiritual, what actually comes up is not an automatic sense of being safe and belonging with God, but people have a deep down sense of dread. When they come into contact with spiritual reality, it makes them uncomfortable. Maybe not just uncomfortable, but it certainly creates a sense of fear, maybe terror. We've lost it. We don't think that way, right? Automatically, generally, Brighton Hove people, we won't expect God to be like that. We like to think of God this way, and so we assume he is this way. But when we come to meet the real God, we might be surprised because he might be completely different. When he turns up in this book, again and again and again and again and again, the way it happens causes genuine fear to fill people. Terror. Terror that changes every other terror. Terror that reduces every other fear. Because, well, now I've understood what really needs to be feared. And life just has a totally different sense of proportion. That's what's happened in this story to these guys. But then when you read on to the end of this story, something's happened that's the opposite of fear, it seems. You read down to verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. These guys, not only are they over their fear, they're kind of reckless. They're leaving the sheep in the field that they're supposed to be guarding. They're just recklessly happy. They're delirious with joy and excitement and enthusiasm about the thing that's been told them. We've got to see this. We've got to tell people. This is the greatest, most wonderful, joyful thing that has ever happened in our lives. They went from this terror to pure delight. What happened to click them from one condition to another? What happened to make them behave in this extraordinary, reckless kind of way? Well, I think there's just a few clues, and this is what I'm going to finish with, in the way that the angels spoke to them. Because before the multitude turn up and start singing, you've got that verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The immediate impact may be frightening, but the news is good. That's what it's like with God. When you meet him, you're aware of a sense of awe and glory. Maybe not at first, but eventually, when you get to know God more and more, you understand his might and you feel intimidated, frightened even. But the more you get to know the true God of this book, the more you understand what God is saying to the world through Christmas and through his son Jesus, the more you're released from the fear that crushes and given kind of wings, given joy, liberty, you feel free. You feel excited and released from the bondage of fear. Because why? Well, it says peace. Peace on earth among those with whom he's pleased. This is the promise. This is what the meaning of Christmas is. Peace on earth. God is making peace with the world. Peace that we don't deserve. Peace that we haven't started. We didn't start the peace talks. We started the war from the beginning. That's the human story. We've turned away from God. We've turned away from our Creator. We've turned away from the one who made us for himself. We started the war with him. And he started the peace. He opened up peace talks generously. He didn't just open up peace talks. He opened up extraordinary gifts, extraordinary tributes. In fact, he gave us the greatest gift that could possibly be imagined. He gave his son Jesus Christ as a peace child. There's a story about a group of preachers, Christian preachers, who went to reach a tribe of people in Southeast Asia. They weren't Christians, and they wanted to tell them about Christianity, tell them about Jesus. They found that they couldn't get through to them. They couldn't explain to them the wonder of who Jesus was. Every time they tried to explain it, it didn't make any sense to these people. They couldn't see what was so good about the Christian story. Until they found out about a custom that these tribes had. You can read about this in a book by a man called Don Richardson. It's called Peace Child. That these two tribes had this custom whereby if they got into a conflict, the only way out of the conflict would be for one tribe to give to the other tribe a child. The only way they could bring restitution and peace between the two tribes. And these children that would be exchanged, given, would be a way of saying we finish the conflict. This is the cost of peace between us. And that's what God has done for us. In the Christmas story, he's given us this child, this son is born, this child is given, so that there can be peace between a world that has forgotten and hated and abused him, and a God who's loved and forgiven and poured out his goodness. There's this final gift for complete peace. What God calls on us to do is to make peace with him. He's made peace with you. Have you made peace with him? And when you make your peace with him, when you find the God of peace with who's pleased with you, really pleased, you find this peace kind of surpasses all the other kinds of peace. See, I said at the start of this chapter, you've got Caesar Augustus. You know, he would have been famous for propagating the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. We will bring peace into the world by killing people. We will slaughter as many as we need to bring peace to the borders of our empire. That's how we bring peace. The Pax Romana. And it worked. It definitely worked. They definitely had control and order and peace of a certain kind. But the way God has extended peace to a hostile world, so different. Augustus rolls up his sleeves, I will get peace. God rolls his sleeves up and says, I will get peace by coming myself and receiving the blows, receiving the taunts, receiving the piercings, the wounds, the nails, the scorn, the hatred, the rejection, and even the death. I'll receive that so that peace will come. And that's why in Romans chapter 5, in the New Testament, the Bible says, thanks be to God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these shepherds are able to live with tremendous security, knowing peace, even about the future. The things that would worry them, things that would cause them anxiety about all that's to come. What are you worried about for 2013? Do you live in anxiety about? What do you fear? I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear God. But I tell you, when you get to know the God who is fearful and get to know him well and understand him and turn to him in trust, and put your hope in him, he'll fill you with peace. a kind of peace the world can't offer, because only he could do what he did for us. And this is the kind of thing that angels can't stop singing about, because they are rightly amazed at the grace of God. And so will you be if you come to meet him. Perhaps we could pray together and we'll just finish. Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you for all he means to us. We pray that you would please rid us of fears that come from a heart of distrust. Cause us to be confident in your faithfulness, your goodness, your greatness, and so be comforted and able to serve you faithfully, to tell news faithfully, like your shepherds did. Tell news gladly, happily, because it's such good news and we feel so secure in your grace towards us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.